ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished.
Good morning, everybody. Let's find a seat at this time. We'll get started as we normally do, entering into prayer. Morning. I guess the donuts were particularly good this morning. Let's take a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the incredible news of your Son's death and resurrection on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that our sins and iniquities you remember no more because of the blood of your precious Son. We thank you also, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. We also, Father, thank you for the privilege when we have the opportunity to witness, to give the gospel to our unbelieving lost friends in the world. We pray in particular this morning, Father, for the beach evangelism event this afternoon, that it may glorify you, that we may be able to reach out to people, let them know about your love for them. We also pray that this service this morning, Father, would be glorifying to you and your Son. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, singers. Woo! It's a little echoey. By the way, we could use some more singers so that I'll tell you, some of you guys are moving out there, singing out there. I know you know the words. You got good voices. So maybe one of these days, the Lord's just going to put it on your heart to come on and see Andy and say, you know, I'd like to be up there singing to the Lord and leading the folks in worship. And we'd love to have you. So please keep that in prayer. Please turn to your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. And as you do so, we have a couple of announcements for you today. From 1 to 3 at Deerfield Beach Pier, we're going to have a youth group beach evangelism event. So please keep that in prayer. Join us if you'd like. We're really there to let people know about Jesus Christ. Let people know about our community. Let people know that there's good news on this planet. And be welcoming to people. So please keep that in prayer. We, of course, need prayer for everything, but in particular, when we are going out there into the world and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, we will, of course, face opposition, and therefore we need your prayers for that. Also, from August 3rd to the 9th, we're having our summer break. From August 3rd to the 9th, all right, we won't have services. And our next Lord's Supper, therefore, will be on Sunday, August 10th. Sunday, August 10th, the next Lord's Supper. And just want to let you know that our publications team is amazing, and they've just produced something else. They are, as you know, we have a great brochure describing who we are. Well, now you have these little business cards. And these are really good because you can keep in your wallet or your purse. Because a lot of times I'll talk about our church, and they'll say, well, where are you, and what's the name of it, and all that stuff. So this is a really easy way to, like, leave something with somebody so that they know, oh, okay, I got your website, I got your address, plenty of them. I think they're in the back this morning already. It just came out off hot off the presses. So please take some and make use of them. You'll find that when you have them, that the Lord will show you opportunities to give them to people. So just take a few and just trust the Lord for the rest. Also, we're having a luncheon on Sunday, July 27th. Good food, good fellowship. If you plan to bring some food, as you always do, please see Deacon Jack Bovenet ahead of time for that. Also, I want to remind everybody that we do make audio CDs of every class. They're in the back. They're no price tag on them. So for yourselves or for others, maybe you have a friend who's homebound or who maybe, you know, isn't ready to come to church yet but would like to just have a sense of what the teaching's like, it's a great way to just give them a CD and say, well, here, you can listen for yourself. So we have those available. And then finally, we're going to have our member care meeting after service today, just briefly, because we do also have to prepare for the evangelism event, but it's going to be in the prep school room in the, over in the other side of the building, the first room on the right as you turn the corner. So anyway, the membership team, let's just meet for like 10 minutes or so just to get stock of where we're at and what we're going to be doing there as well. And speaking of that, I would like to welcome any guests this morning. We're glad to have you here. We hope that you find what you're looking for in terms of community, in terms of the Word of God being preached. And we'll be praying for you, and we hope you pray for us. Again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We are taking a walk through the entire book of Romans. And the reason we're doing that is because Romans is the foundation of what it is that we believe. When you build a good foundation, everything that comes on top of it is really solid. And that's really what's going on with our study of the book of Romans, making sure that we have a solid foundation about the fundamentals of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection and how we are to live because of that. So this morning we are just about beginning looking at what chapter 6 of the book of Romans has to say to us. And so this morning I'd just like to begin by reading the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6 with you. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? And of course a question like that suggests that he's been saying things and now he's asking, well, in view of all of that, how should we conclude? And he's going to come in and bring it into our lives and say, what do we conclude about our lives because of what we've seen in the first five chapters of the book of Romans? And we'll get into a little bit more this morning what we've seen. You know, but it's basically that idea that where sin had a throne, now God moved and now grace overflowed that scene and now grace is on the throne. You know, that's where he's ended up in chapter 5. And then he's going to start in chapter 6. Well, what do we say about that? As we'll see, human beings have different things that they want to say about that. And he's going to bring out a couple of things that human beings tend to say when they hear about grace. And he's going to try to correct any false ideas about that in chapter 6. So let's just see how he does that. And here's the first false idea that people have. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, well, since this is so great, since that we were sinning and sin was reigning in the human race, and then God comes along with the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and now grace overflows where sin had done so much damage to the human race, and now grace is on the throne. This is great. I guess that means we can do whatever we want. We can just sin all we want now. You see, that's a human, natural kind of thought that Paul has to deal with here in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. He doesn't even want that thought to exist in your head for a moment, other than to say, I know what some of you are thinking, but he's saying, banish that idea. And he's going to tell us why. He says, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? You have it right there. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If you died in New York City, how can you still say, I'm a resident of New York City? You died. You see, and we're going to see that us as a servant, as a slave to sin, we died on the cross with Christ. We're going to see that. It's said in a very interesting way. We'll see it in a moment. We died. See, the first five chapters of the book of Romans is talking about Jesus Christ dying for us, and it's talking about our sins. You know, and that's the first issue of the day. I know I'm a sinner. I know I committed sins. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, by his blood, by his death on the cross, has wiped away our sins. The guilt and penalty for our sins is gone. God the Father looks at us and says, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. They're gone. And that's great news. And that's the first five chapters of Romans. And not only that, but now we're in this place where we're standing in the grace of God every day. We have absolute certainty that we're going to be brought to glory, that we're going to be in heaven forever. Nothing can touch it, that we're going to have a resurrection body that's perfect. All of those things are totally secure. Right? He will save us to the utmost. We're justified, and that all happens not because of anything we did, not because of our works, right? No, not by works, lest any man should boast, but by simply believing the good news that's in Romans about Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. That all happens because of faith in Jesus Christ, not because of our works. And that's essentially where we've been in the first five chapters of Romans. But when we get into this next part of the book, we're going to find out that not something else happened at that cross. In addition to the fact that Jesus Christ died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we're going to find out that when he died to sin, singular, we died to sin too. Something that happened at the cross for us was our payment for sins. And something that happened at the cross with us is our identification with the death of Jesus Christ and what that means for our relationship to sin from here forward. And that's what we're going to take a look at. That's what he's talking about. Do you not know, he says, and notice it's a matter of knowing. You know, a lot of people, when they're face to face with their sins now, hey, I'm a believer in Christ. I know sins are bad, and yet I find myself in a situation where I'm still tempted to do stuff, and we're wrestling with that. And most of the time, of ourselves, we think that, you know what, I got to do something about it. That's our first kind of human reaction after we're saved, to look at our sins and our temptations and say, I got to do something about this. And yet I want you to notice that Paul doesn't tell us to do anything. What does he say? He says what? Do you not know that there's something else that you need to know in order to handle the fact that temptation is still in your life? And it's a matter of knowing things. It's not a matter of doing things. It's a matter of knowing. Do you not know what? That all of us who have been baptized, placed into, identified with Christ Jesus, have been baptized, entered into his death. All of us. So that we just realized in the first five chapters of Romans that he died for us. And now in chapter 6, we realize that we have also ourselves entered into that death. So when we look at the cross now, not only do we see our Savior dying for us, we also realize that the old us was up there with him. That part of us, who we were in Adam, and we've just got through seeing that in Adam all die, you know, that condemnation came upon the human race because of the one transgression of Adam. And then we followed suit and we were born as sinners and all of that. And all of that, all that we were before we came to Christ, God says he put that on the cross with Christ. That humanity that we were before we became born again was on the cross with Christ. And you see, that's far more radical than saying, well, you know what? Every time I sin now, I'm going to do something about it. It's far more radical. He just says, stop. He says, just know something. Don't know that every one of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we've been baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore, we've been buried with him. You see, the first five chapters of the book of Romans, you'll see over and over again, for us. For us. He died for us. We hear that over and over again. He died for our sins. He died for us. How many people remember what part of speech a preposition is in English? Well, I know you know. The teacher puts her hand up first. That's good. Yeah, a preposition, right? It's one of those things that it kind of seems like a nuisance. You know, we love the nouns, right? Because there's all kinds of nouns, you know, great stuff like ice cream and the Super Bowl and the sun and all that kind of. You know, and verbs, they're cool because they're action and they're linking, and we love the verbs. But by the time we get to the prepositions, we're kind of exhausted in English class, and we just want to get it over with. Right? Come on, let's be real. So, but it turns out that in the Bible, no word is unimportant. Haven't we seen that? Haven't we seen the night and day difference that a simple little word like but does when God gets a hold of it? It turns our life around. Right? Well, the same thing is true when we start paying attention to a really simple, small kind of word type like prepositions. And that, as a matter of fact, that there's a difference between Christ dying for us and Christ dying with us, or us dying with him. You see, that's a change. It's remarkable. You know, I never run out of awe for God's word. And one of the reasons is because of these kind of things. These sort of simple things that the first 100 times you read something, you don't even pick up on it. But then all of a sudden you realize that's really important. It's really important to know that not only did Christ die for us, but he died with us. And isn't that a different thing? I mean, it's one thing to go to the cross as a sinner needing forgiveness and realize that my Lord on that cross, he bled and died for me. And he took care of my sins for me. That I needed him to just do that. And then to come back around, coming out of that courtroom, realizing that we've been justified, declared righteous forever by God, and coming out of that courtroom and ready to live our life, and then realizing that we still have the issue of sin, and we say to ourselves, now what, Lord? And we realize that not only did he have to do something about the production of the factory of sin that was in our bodies, but he also has to do something about the factory. Does that make sense? If you realize that there's a factory that is manufacturing this product that is poisonous, right? And you go around and you take care of all the product on the shelves so that all the product on the shelves, we got a plan to deal with. But that factory is still there on the hill 24/7 producing this stuff again. And you're like, whoa, what are we going to do, right? We not only need a strategy for the production, the product, we need a strategy for the factory. And that's what Romans 6 tells us. God didn't leave that out. He knew about the factory. And so that in addition to dying for our sins, we died with him. That the us, that is a servant, a slave to sin, died on the cross with Christ. He took care of the factory. Now, it doesn't mean we're never going to sin again, but it does mean that God has dealt a death blow to the us that's a slave to sin. And now he's going to turn around. Of course, we have to get all the way to chapter 8 before we really get the whole picture, because the other thing he does, and I'll save you the suspense, is he puts the Holy Spirit in us. He puts the Holy Spirit in us and says, this is how you live this life. My cross has dealt with the old man. That's who we were in Adam. All right, and then my spirit, he says, comes on the scene and enables us to live this new life where we really do have the ability to lay aside the old and put on the new by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So that's the whole picture. You know, but of course, we're in chapter 6, so we need to really soak in what chapter 6 is telling us first so that we're prepared for what it really means and why we really need the Holy Spirit in our life. So we really do want to go at this one step at a time. But I want to ask you to see the whole picture so that you don't, because you know, when we leave today, we're all going to live our lives, right? And we can't, and sometimes we need the whole picture. We need to know not only has he dealt with our sins, that he's dealt with us as a sinner, but he's also put the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can live the new life. Because everything about, I don't know if you noticed this yet, but everything about sins and sin in the Bible is all about death. Have you ever noticed that? It's all about death. It's about the fact that if we continue in this pattern without God's intervention, it leads to death. And in order for Christ to deal with it, he had to die. So everything about sin and sins is about death. But that's not the whole story. We're going to go out this afternoon and, with the grace of God, have some opportunities to give the gospel. And when we do, we're not just going to tell people about the death of Christ. We're also going to tell people about what? That 3 days later, he rose from the dead, right? That's critical. Well, in the same way, not only is God telling us in Romans that he's dealt with our sins and he's dealt with sin, the master, but he's going to say, and then I've done all of that, and now I've done that because I want you to be in my risen Son and live a life in keeping with who he is now at the right hand of God the Father. That's critical. We cannot leave that out because that's the rest of the story. Who was that guy used to say? You can see my age when I remember that guy. There's a guy on the radio. He used to tell stories every day, and he'd have like a 2 minutes kind of thing, and he would say at the break, okay, now I'm going to give you the rest of the story. And then at the end he's saying, that's the rest of the story. Who is it? Paul Harvey. Good day. Yeah. The rest of the story is the life. Don't forget the life. God did all of this. He had his Son die so that we could live a life now and forever. So we can't leave that out. But here in chapter 6, we're still dealing with the issue of sin, and therefore we're still starting at the point of the death of Christ. So let's continue. Where was I? Okay, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, purpose, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, as we have been entered into and identified with his death for the purpose of dealing with sin, so too have we been entered into and identified with his resurrection, and we can keep going in the book of Colossians and with his session where he is today, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's us too. And we can't forget that. Why? Because that's the reason. He's done that so that we can walk. Live in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and as Romans 6 teaches, we have certainly, love that word, certainly, confidence, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, you have self, not good. Old man, it's all of who we were. And it's corporate. It's all of us have the old man. It's the old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And keep in mind that we have not seen a commandment. What do I mean by that? He hasn't turned around and said, now you do this. He's saying, this has already happened. All right? This is in the books. All you need to do is know it. And recognize it, reckon it, credit it understand, count it as true for you. We're not doing anything here. It's so freeing. So freeing to realize that the most important things about being a Christian are things that have been done for us, with us, and in us. Those are the things to concentrate on. Done for us, our sins. Done with us, the cross and resurrection. Done in us, the Holy Spirit at work. That's the key. And from that, the other things follow. They follow. So you can't leave them out. A lot of people want to stop and not go to the rest of where we are brought, saying, now, knowing these things and being these things, here's how you live. We can't leave that out. But we must start with the things that have been done for us. Our sins have been wiped away. The things that have been done with us. We were on the cross with Christ in terms of our old man and the things that are done in us, the Holy Spirit. So again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And when Christ died to sin, you did. So you are freed from sin as a master. Because I have to keep repeating that, because sometimes people get the wrong idea. and saying that we're preaching the fact that you can't sin anymore, which is ridiculous. I mean, anybody who follows me around or you around or anybody else around for more than a half hour knows that none of us have reached sinless perfection. So that's not what's being taught here, right? What's being taught here is that we're freed from sin as our master, as the total domination that it was, right? The reign of sin we're freed from. That's what he's talking about. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, and we have, if you're a believer in Christ, you've died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that, notice it's knowing again, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. There it is again. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, here's the first commandment to it. Do you realize this is the first commandment that we've seen to believers in the whole book of Romans? That's kind of remarkable, isn't it? We've been on the book of Romans since January. And it's only today, in July, I know I go slow because I like to repeat, but that we get our first commandment as believers. Here it is. What is it? Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, something happened, and we are to believe it. We are to recognize it as true, credit it to ourselves as true, count it as true. That's what it's saying. It's by the way, you know what's interesting about this? It's the same thing, actually, that happened in the first five chapters, because there was reckoning going on, right? You know, believe on the Lord and he will reckon it to righteousness. Told that to Abraham, all the way back in the book of Genesis. So in other words, when we're talking about what Christ did for us, God's on the scene crediting, reckoning, what? Righteousness to us. Okay, now in chapter 6, when it's with us, now we're on the scene and we're reckoning. I love how the kind of balance. So nothing balances between us and God, but the idea that now he's saying, I'm going to present a fact to you, and all I want you to do is believe it. All I want you to do is credit it as being true to you. You know, count it in your life as true from here forward. Now that you know it, just count it as true for you. You see that? It's not doing anything. It's just believing something to be true about us. Because otherwise, we're going to fall for the lies about us. If we don't understand that God has dealt the death blow to sin as a master in our life, you see, we're going to figure that it's up to us to do it. And how much, unfortunately, how much preaching and teaching has there been about us needing to crucify ourselves? Us needing to die to sin? It's not true. The remarkable, amazing news is that we've already died to sin. The issue is, you need to know it. And you need to count it as true about yourself. That when you deal with sin in your life now, the first thing you want to do is, I know that my old man was crucified with Christ. And I count it as true that I am no longer a slave to sin. You know? There's so many examples in life where people have really been freed, but they don't believe it. And it's a terrible tragedy. If you've been freed from something, but you don't believe it, you're going to still live like you're a slave to that thing. I don't know how many times I've seen this with people. I mean, a great illustration of this is in the United States, historical. All right, to try to look at it historically. We know that there was a great scourge of slavery in the United States of America. We also know that by the Emancipation Proclamation, and then I think it was the 13th Amendment? Anyway, the amendment that abolished slavery, I think it was the 13th, that every black person in America was free, period. And you hear the tragedies, though, of people who didn't know it. And for years after, in fact, they were free, they still lived as slaves to their master. And for years, even after that, they had a hard time coming to terms with, you mean I'm really free? That's us. That's us with sin. It's the same. There's no difference there. God's already done it. You know, our Emancipation Proclamation is this. All right? Our 13th Amendment is right there. We're freed from sin as a master. But the facts are not as well known as they need to be. And we need to count it as true. That's our strategy for dealing with sin in our life. To realize that we died with Christ on the cross to sin as a master. That's the strategy. That's what God is asking us to do. That's what we need to absorb. We need to consider ourselves to be dead to sin as a master, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all right, this is another command. So knowing it, counting it as true about myself, now this is what happens. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, does it say might not? A lot of people live their lives as if it says might not. Does it say might not? What does it say? Shall not. Sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. So basically this is saying, look, now that I know that Christ dealt with the problem of sin as a master by having my old man die with Christ on the cross. I know that. And I count it as true in my life I am dead to sin. I mean, and this is the thing where faith comes in, because we all know that, you know, as soon as we start looking at our life, as soon as we start looking at ourselves, our flesh, we're gonna not know this anymore. Because we still have, and he says that. He says, look, the remaining issue is that you have sin as a manifestation in your mortal bodies. That's the remaining thing. Otherwise, the Bible calls it the flesh sometimes. That's still there. You see? It's kind of like if you're free, you're no longer a slave, but the fact of the matter is that the slave owner's plantation is still there. Hasn't disappeared, and you still have the owner from time to time screaming at you, hey, get back over here, even though you're free. You see, there's still a matter of knowing you're free, believing it, counting it as so, and then presenting the members of your body to your new master. That's what this says. It says, look, the way in which you now act as a person who knows he's been freed from sin by the death of Christ on the cross that your old man shared in, the way you know that is when you go out and you present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to your new master, God, righteousness. You see that? It doesn't make any, in other words, it's a contradiction. Isn't it a contradiction if somebody says, I've been freed from my old master? You know, my old master lived over there on Pine Street, right? And my new master lives over there on Oak Avenue. But it's total contradiction if every morning you wake up and you head over to Pine Street. It's like, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. You've been delivered from that master. You have a new one. It's Oak Avenue. And yet you keep walking over there. You know what the end of that is. In other words, every time that you do that, every time that you present the members of your body to sin, right, you should say, you know, I know what the end of this is. It's a crucified man on a cross. That's the end of it. That's where it all leads. That's where it all leads. We've died to that. So don't do it anymore. But instead, present the members of your body. But notice something else. This is really important. I never noticed this before. Notice what it says really clearly here. It says what? In verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body. By the way, that is literally your hands, your eyes, your feet, your legs, right? All of that. Don't present that as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't go back to your old master and say, here you go. Use my body now, right? But notice what it says first. Present yourselves to God. In other words, when it comes to sin, the issue now is our body. That's it. All right? It's not our spirit. It's our body. So the first thing we do is we recognize the fact that God has mastery over us by presenting all of us to God, body, soul, and spirit. That has to happen first. Notice it does. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and it will follow, you know, members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. So we're celebrating the fact that the only remaining issue now, we're not a slave to sin anymore. We're not. The only remaining issue is that there's a manifestation of sin in the members of our body, and that we present all of us to God so that, you know, as it were, He's got all of us. He's got our soul. He's got our heart. He's got our spirit. He's got our body. And then it follows from that that our bodies will be presented as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's the secret. That's the secret, to know it, to count it as true, and then simply present you to God. I'm here. I'm showing up for duty, Lord. I know I still have the, whatever that is, you know, flesh, sin indwelling, different words for it, the body of sin. I still have that. But it's really when I realize what's happened now, that you freed me up from being a slave to sin, that old master. I really know now that the total domination is gone, and that I really can every day just present myself to you, God, and that's freedom, and that's a new life. And as I'm living that new life, you see, I'm realizing the superiority of that in every way. Now, that doesn't happen all at night, but that's the strategy. That's the strategy, and it happens at the cross. We're not under law, but under grace. Now, we saw on Wednesday how Romans, up to this point, has been speaking of our justification, right? Our sins wiped out, our being declared righteous, our justification as believers in Christ. We know that whoever believes in Christ is justified or declared righteous by God. And that's happening at the moment we believe. That He does that to ungodly people who believe. That's the gospel. That's the thing that's actually dangerous about our message, by the way, is that unlike what the world expects, our God does not justify the good. Our God justifies the ungodly. And the world can't get its arms around that. It really can't. That's the danger, the radical message that we have. God justifies the ungodly. And whoever believes in Christ is declared righteous by God. And not only that, we saw that Romans 3:21 to 5:21 present the fact that Christ died for us. And you see, we ought to deal with that the same way, right? It's really amazing. It's beyond our ability to understand that God, wait a minute, I committed the sins, but God sent His Son, who's perfect, to die because I sinned. That's a tough one, too. You know, our flesh doesn't really want to. Our flesh always wants to say, well, I did it, then I better pay for it. Right? You did it, and this, our flesh is even better at this. You did it, you definitely got to pay for it. Our flesh is great at that. But to find out that, nope, I did it, Christ paid for it. That's the first shock to our arrogance, if it were, our way of thinking as human beings. No, Christ died for us. He died for us. He was raised from the dead for us. For us. The preposition for, F-O-R. So that's the facts. Christ died for us. And because He did it because, not only that, but He was raised from the dead for us. For us. You know, this is first. He did it for us. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25 says. He died because of our sins, plural. You might say, why does He keep saying that? And the answer is because, once again, little things in the Bible are really important. You see, the Bible makes a clear distinction, if you concentrate on it, between sins, plural, and sin, singular. All right? And sins are the things that we do that are disobedient to God, right? The thoughts that we have, that's sins. The things that we do, the things that we say that are disobedient to how God would want us to use our tongues, right? That's sins. Those are the things, you know. Those things, and those things are sitting there, and there's a decree that was hostile to us, said, you don't do those things, you do, it's death. And then Christ comes along, and He dies for these things. All of those things. All of our sins were placed in His body at the cross. He became the sacrifice for all those things. And they're in the plural in Romans 3, 4, and 5. That's a fact. And then as we get to the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, then we found out that there was one other sin that we had to realize that had to be dealt with, and that was Adam's. You know, we call it original sin. I don't see the phrase original sin in the Bible. I don't argue with people that want to use it, but it's basically Adam transgressed, okay, in the garden when he ate of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, and then God condemned him, and he condemned the whole human race in him. We've already seen that. And so Christ, his death had to not only clear us of all the sins that we committed, but also that one that was the only reason we've been condemned, which is Adam, his transgression. So that's what happened. Christ dealt with all of those on the cross. And then we realize that we're totally secure by believing in him, that we can never lose this, that we're never going to be, you know, brought to condemnation for our sins ever again, and that we are going to have eternal life. We have it already. And we're going to be brought to glory. All of that is secure for us. It's an amazing story. We're justified by faith alone, not by works. It's available to whosoever believes, Jew or Gentile, at any time. And it's forever. You can't lose it, no matter what. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, if you want, please turn to Romans 5:8. Okay, since we're talking about prepositions this morning, let's check this out so you can see a little of this. I want you to see this. It's good to see this. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and by the way, that's in the past tense he's talking about, Christ died for us. There it is. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved. That's certain from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. There's not a hint of uncertainty in that by his life. The other thing, and I've kind of hinted at this morning a couple of times already, is that whole section from Romans 1:18, where the indictment against the human race started, all the way to the end of chapter 5, 5:21, what we have are statements of fact. And we may not think about it that way, but there's nothing here for us to do. It's all things that are true, things that have happened, things that Christ has done for us, all statements of facts, no commands at all. In other words, just sit there, hear it, believe it, understand what it means. And there's five chapters of that. That's really significant. And again, we won't see our first command until chapter 6. We saw it this morning, verse 11. So our sins have been forgiven. We've been cleared of every one. We've been cleared of the condemnation that we were all under because of Adam's transgression in the garden. Cleared of all of that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All our sins, plural. He died, he rose again for us. And then in Romans 6, as we've already seen this morning, we learned that we died and rose with him. For us, with him. And his death to sin, notice I just said, did I say sins now? I said to sin. That's different. I want you to just get that, right? There's a difference between sins, the things that we think that are disobedient to God, the things that we say that are disobedient, the things that we do that are disobedient, sins, plural. And that's Romans 1 to 5, all the way to 5. But now we change. Now it's sin singular. Okay, and that's sin as the master. That's what that is, okay? Sin singular. It's the authority, the power, and the principle behind the rebellion. We didn't become born and say, like when we were five in kindergarten, we looked to each other and said, I got an idea. What's that? Let's go rebel against God. That never happened. Wanna know why? Because we were rebels from birth. Yeah. There was already a power in the world before we were ever born. There was already an authority operating to have rebellion in the human race against God before we were ever born. That was all going on. There was the master was already on the plantation, so to speak, before we ever came around. There is such a thing as sin as a power. Sin as an authority. Sin as a principle. Behind man's rebellion against God. Sin as a master. Its own thing. In other words, it's not talking about our personal sins here. It's talking about the thing, sin. Does that make sense? That there's a thing called sin that then it shows up in a lot of different ways, but it starts with this authority that's in the human race. Okay? That's what we have to understand. That had to be dealt with by Christ as well as all. And then what happens is sin as an authority, it's in the members of our body. We're slaves to it. So we go and do stuff that's in keeping with this authority and master that says rebel against God. And we did. And we still do when we commit sins. But that's you have to understand. There's the entity called sin, which is something in addition to the sins that we commit. A lot of people have trouble with that. And that's too bad, because a lot of times when you think it's all about your sins and you don't understand that there's a master, a power, an authority, then you don't understand that God had to deal with that for you. And you need to know that. He did. He dealt the death blow to sin as an authority and a master in your life. Let me say that again. God has dealt the death blow to sin as an authority and a master in your life. And the thing about it is that, what do you do with that? You know what you do with that? You know it. You're like, oh, right. And you consider it true about yourself. Yes, he has. He's already dealt the death blow to sin as the master and authority in my life. He did it at the cross, because my old man died with him at the cross. And that's a fact. That's where we get the victory, you know? And that also, by the way, when you understand that, you see, no longer can we walk around as Christians and say, well, I can't help it. It's just my nature to sin, you know. You hear a lot of that. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. I mean, that's really kind of like in keeping with that first question. Shall we just sin now till that grace comes around? You know? What does he say? Oh, sure. It's paid for. Go ahead. No. He says, may it never be. Don't you know that you've died to sin as a master? That's the truth. You see it? That's the truth. That's the truth. You shall not have sin as a master, because you're not under law, but you are under grace. But anyway, so you want to just pay attention to the difference in the Bible between sins plural and sin singular. All right, that's the message, that there is such a thing as an entity sin that's a master that is inciting the human race to rebel against God. It's an enemy. So anyway, let's just get back. We're in chapter 5. We've heard all of that amazing truth. Our sins have been dealt with. The condemnation under Adam has been dealt with. We're declared perfectly righteous forever. We've been given eternal life. We can never lose any of that. Can you sense that? Can you sense the excitement in that? Can you sense the idea that you've been in court and you've been vindicated and you've been declared righteous by the greatest judge ever? God himself has said that about you. And then you, as the defendant now, exonerated, and in fact, a child of that judge now, he's made you an adopted child at the end. Wasn't that a great move? I mean, think about that. Human judges would never, I've never heard of that. Maybe it's happened where a criminal comes in, somebody else does the sentence for the criminal, and then the judge declares the criminal to be, you know, justified, and then says, and come on, join my family. It's amazing. That's what God did. That's what God did. And then we leave the courtroom justified, new creatures in Christ, children of God, burst out, guarantee we'll never lose it again. And then something hits us. How do I live now? What does that mean? What does it mean that I'm a child of God, I can't lose this ever. How do I live now? And, you know, if you're real and you know human nature and you know yourself, you'll know that one of the thoughts that goes through your head, and it goes through the heads of the world when they hear the gospel. One of the reasons why the gospel is so radical, if people out there have such a hard time with it, is because of this very thing. They say, wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that no matter what you do now, God's never going to turn his back on you? That no matter what you do now, you're guaranteed to be in heaven? That just doesn't make sense. And you sit there and you think to yourself, as a new believer or whatever, and you come out and you say, wow, that's amazing what God did about sin, what I just learned in court. I'm his child now. I wonder, can I just go now and live like hell? Because after all, I've been cleared anyway. I mean, Can I just do whatever I want now? And then there's another thought. See, there, we really do have the good angel, bad angel in our flesh, by the way. You know, that's not God, but that's our flesh that does that, right? But so there's the bad angel that says, great, let's just do whatever we want. I know full well that God's forgiven me and grace rules, so I'm going to just do what I want. That's one side of it. There's another side of it, though. Some of us are more on one side than the other. The other one says, whoa, wow, sin is really bad. I've been cleared of it. I know what I have to do now. I have to go adopt that law as the rule of my life. That's what I have to do. What do you have to do? See, that's the issue of Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And it even gets deeper than that. Not only what I have to do now, but who am I now? Who am I now? And that's what Romans 6 deals with. As we leave the door of the courtroom, head back into our life, what has changed because of what's transpired in that court? That's the question. Well, Romans 6, as we've already seen by reading the first 14 verses, teaches us that the death of Christ, it not only dealt with our sins, plural, but it dealt with us, the sinner. That's what's new in chapter 6. Not only our sins, but us, the sinner, has also been dealt with. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. So if you're looking for the big story, if you want to think about the Bible as a headline, or if you just want to like say one thing to your neighbor today, geez, you guys are studying Romans. Well, what's the big story about Romans? Romans 3 to 5, the big story is Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He died for your sins. That's the big story of chapters 3, 4, and 5. And then in chapter 6, the big story is, and we died with him to sin. Christ died for us, for our sins, plural. We died with Christ to sin, singular. All right? And again, pay attention to the prepositions for us. Okay? When it comes to sins, it's all him. He did it for us. It's all him for everything, but I'm saying. And then when we talk about Romans 6, we died with him to sin as a principle. All right. So that's pretty much it. That's pretty much enough for today, but I do want to just give you one other thing in preparing for where we're headed next, and that is to step back for a minute and say, okay, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about Christ's work. Can you show me the whole thing? Can you show me everything about my salvation? And I'm going to do that right now. Well, I'm not. I took it from a book that I really liked it in, and I'm just presenting it to you. It's Bible, okay? But here there's five parts. And I think we just want to think about this and just rejoice in this morning, that there's actually five parts to our salvation. And they are, the first one, of course, we've been talking about, fancy word, Christ's propitiatory work. Propitiation means, anybody? When you see the word propitiation, what should you think? Satisfied. God is completely satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. That's right, for us. Through his blood, because he bore the guilt and condemnation of our sins, plural. That's the first part of our salvation, dealing with our sins. Then, what we're on right now, the second part, Christ's identification with us as connected with Adam. Our old man was crucified with him, okay? For us, and then with us. You see, he became sin for us. He released us from all that we were in Adam. It's an amazing thing to think about. We don't think about these things enough. He has already released us from all that we were in Adam. That's a mouthful. But see, that's Romans 6. And that's far more radical, you know, than what sometimes people come up with as the teaching on sanctification. Sanctification means that, you know, we're being made into the image and likeness of Christ. And people come up with all these formulas. You know, and I don't want to put people, I understand why, and we all search for those kind of things, but this is radical. This is telling us that we're already identified with Christ in his death, and he's released us from all that we were in Adam. That's what he did about us. That's important. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Sin has been condemned in the flesh. That's the second part of our salvation. Now the third part, and I told you this is chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So you have Christ for us, our sins, Christ with us as a sinner, our relationship to sin. Now, the Holy Spirit's work, what's the preposition? In us. Yeah. For us, with us, in us. And here's the Holy Spirit is in view, which he'll come into view big time in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. He's all over chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Which is, of course, the summing up and the highlight and and the fact we get to the end of that, and I don't know, man, I would just love to stay there forever. I would, if I could, I would just love to stay in Romans 8. I can't. You know, we always have to deal with the whole picture of all the things that God wants us to know. But there's nothing, either death nor life, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, angel, anything, prince, or anything created thing can come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, but to get there, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is in us. He gets us there. You know, he was working, he regenerated us, born again. And this isn't a teaching. We looked at the Holy Spirit and his work for a year and a half. But you know, he regenerated us. He indwells us now. He baptizes us into Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit puts us in Christ forever. That's part of his work in us. We were sealed up forever. We're made sons of the living God. Where we have spiritual gifts. I mean, these are all, let's just think about this for a minute this morning. This is part of our salvation. He's our helper. He's our teacher. How many of you needed help this week on anything? Just for kicks. How many of you at some point stopped and said, okay, my way is not working. I wonder, is there anybody else around? Who do I call? Right? I'll tell you who you call, not Ghostbusters. The Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's our teacher. He's our intercessor, right? And then someday, he's going to be inside us when the rapture happens. He's going to do an amazing thing then too. He's in us. For us, Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. With us, our old man died with him. We've been freed up from all that we were in Adam. In us, the Holy Spirit is at work and has been and will be. Well, I'm not done yet. Remember I said, how many did I say? Anyone remember? 5, 4. Christ is also presently now. See, the first two things we talked about, right? That's in the bank. That's history. That's great. The fact that Christ dying for our sins is history is the most wonderful thing ever. It's not something that we have to cross our fingers about. It's already happened. The fact that we died with him to sin as a master, that's also history. It's not something we don't have to do that, right? We don't have to work on that or think about it as something that's still happening because it already happened. Holy Spirit in us, though, that's going on. But Christ is also now presently working for your salvation. Now, we're saved, but you know what I'm saying. Salvation, by the way, is from the moment we believe all the way to eternity, just so you know. And the Bible talks about it that way. So sometimes when I use the word salvation, I'm not simply talking about the moment you believe in Christ, but everything that happens afterwards. It's all guaranteed, of course, but it's still going on. The Holy Spirit, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You are being made into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So these things are going on. Okay, they're guaranteed, but they're still going on. This is also going on. Christ is where now? Is he in the grave? No. Is he on planet Earth in his humanity? No. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Do you realize that he is up there, and he is up there, and he is totally focused on his church? Do you realize that? Jesus Christ, the victor, the Savior. And now he's up there thinking about you and me. And working on our behalf. Now, in this sense, okay, he's our high priest and he's our advocate with the Father. He's the one who knows what it's like to be human. You know, of all three members of the Trinity, he knows what it's like to be human. He suffered in every way that a person ever could, even though he was sinless. So, by the way, I got to keep repeating that. Throw the idea out that if somebody's suffering, it's because they sinned. Well, then how do you explain Jesus Christ's suffering if you say that? No, he suffered so that he would know what it was like when you suffer, no matter what area you're suffering in. And he's at the right hand of the Father, and he wants us to go boldly to him, to whatever we need, mercy or grace. Mercy for things that we did in the past that we're ashamed of, grace for what help we need today and tomorrow. He's our great high priest. He's leading the worship in heaven. He's also our advocate with the Father when we sin. He is. People want to know, what do I do when I sin? Just thank your advocate, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father. And then finally, Christ coming back. Right? That's the fifth part. Can't forget that. He's going to redeem our bodies, rapture, and he's going to receive us to himself in glory. So that's the whole picture of our salvation. You know? Yeah, we're on the second part now. Christ with us. But you got, let's just also today just enjoy the whole thing. That he died for us. We died with him. He died with us. The Holy Spirit's in us. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father advocating for us as our high priest. And he's coming back to receive us in glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to soak in the truth of your word. It's what we need. Our souls need this, Father, now more than ever. We just thank you, Father, that your word is living and active, that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything at the cross and resurrection. And we just thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit's at work in us now. We ask for your guidance and direction through your word and through your spirit as we enter into our lives and we meet people and we struggle with things. Father, help us to reckon as true the fact that you've dealt the death blow to sin as the master and that you've placed us in your Son. And if that's the answer, we ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. This time I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven to share whatever it is that he's been working on in the Bible. And Dane, you know, I want you to say, I don't want you to limit it to the offering anymore. All right? I want you to, whatever it is you've been, you know, working on, I want you to come up here and spend a few minutes talking to the people about it.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Thursday nights at 7, we have an informal Bible class over in the main library, cafeteria, whatever you want to call it there. And we've been studying the Bible's authenticity and origins, which is called canonicity. Let's see how that subject relates to giving to the offering for the church. This church is where we come to worship God and learn his word. So knowing his word allows us to do what Jesus wants us to do, which is to be loving, compassionate, caring, and helpful to each other. It also gives us the strength and courage to deal with the world and the hardships that happen in our lives. But there's another important reason why we need to continually hear and learn God's word so that it's solid in our hearts, minds, and souls. Because in centuries past to present day, Satan uses groups of people and false prophets to mislead, confuse, and twist God's word to make it fit what they want it to be. That's why our pastor teacher works many hours a week to prepare messages and breaks down Bible passages so that they are clear, concise, and accurate and easy for us to understand. And with this knowledge, we can understand what God's real word and truth are. So let nothing deceive you from the rewards that wait for you in heaven and the ultimate goal to one day be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven forever. So giving to the offering to support the church is more than important. It's a necessity. So please give with a grateful and generous heart, which can be done by using the offering box, which is located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. We thank you, O Lord, we thank you for our fellowship with each other, and thank you for showing us the truth of your word. We ask for continued blessings for our pastor and our church. We love you so much for your saving grace by giving us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, okay, listen, we're going to close in a couple of minutes here. We're going to have the member care meeting. Okay, those of you that are part of that team, please join us. It'll be short. You know, I'll have a handout and we'll talk about it. But because we got to get ready for the evangelism day today, the event. Prayer is important, so important. Just realize that, okay? Whenever you're going to have an encounter with somebody, you're trying to either convince them that Jesus Christ is their Savior, or even if you want to bring them to learn the Word of God, really, our weapon is prayer for that. You know, it's not how clever we are, really, at the end of the day. It's prayer. It's the power of God at work in our lives. And so please pray for us. What I'd like to do at this time is to just spend a couple of minutes, particularly for those of us that will be at the evangelism event today, just recounting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if there's anybody here today who is, not sure if you're a believer in Christ, please pay careful attention to these words. All of us are born sinners, not because of what we did, but because of Adam in the garden and his sin. God looked out at his human race, his creation, and he knew that he had an incredible purpose for the human race. And he knew that that purpose had been marred by what had happened to the human race when it fell. And he wasn't going to stand for that. Because the Bible says that he loves us so much that in response to that catastrophe, he reached and he took the most precious person in the universe, his only son, Jesus Christ. And he said, my son, Jesus Christ, who has been in the Godhead from all of eternity, I am going to give to the human race. He's going to become a man while remaining God. And he's going to go to the cross, which was a death that was reserved for a slave. And there he is going to pay the price for all the sins of the world. He is going to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin and for the sins of the world. And he did. He did. And then 3 days later, God the Father, he saw that the work had been finished, that his son had been in the grave, that has been prophesied in the Old Testament, that 3 days and three nights he'd be in the grave. That had all been completed, and now the time had come, and God the Father raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead to prove to everybody forever that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, that what he did on the cross is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then Jesus, risen from the dead, he came and he talked to his closest friends and he said, I want you guys now to bring that message of the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the truth is that you're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. So Christ died for you. And he rose again. And that resurrection, check it, look it up. It is the most documented event in the ancient world. Okay? Check it out. And so that happened. Okay, a man died on a cross and came out of the grave 3 days later. And God is saying, I don't want you to work because you can't possibly do what it takes in order for you to be rescued out of your fact that you're a slave to sin and you committed these sins. You can't pay the debt. But I'm telling you the good news that my son has paid it for you. And all God asks you to do is believe that good news. That's all he's asking. He's saying, believe the truth about Jesus Christ, my son, his death and resurrection for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And you will be saved, and that means that you will be, look, God will accept you as righteous in his eyes forever. And he will give you the gift of eternal life. All of that for a simple belief in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ became sin on our behalf. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity today. In so many ways, Father, our hearts are full because we've had an opportunity to worship here in song and in your word. We're with one another. We're with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are going to talk about how we can be caring more for one another in the member care. We're going to be going out there, Father, and bringing this good news to people who desperately need it. And so we just want to thank you for all of this, but most of all for your son. And we ask it all in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk.
How are you?
Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.